This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org.
Why are these such critical times in America? Why are we having so much trouble as a nation? Why can't we seem to be able to trust our leaders? Why are the schools telling us that our children's education is no longer any of our business? Why is it that every TV program and commercial is bringing sex, alternate lifestyles, and immorality into everything that they show? Why is it that our children are spending more time on iPads, telephones, and computers, watching programs where children are disrespectful to parents and those in authority, cartoon or animated programs displaying sexual content, gender issues, and sexual insinuations and displays? Why is it that a recognized organization is fighting for the dissolution of the family unit? Why is it that our nation has even considered that killing babies is a right of every woman? And not only is it a right, but a privilege to do so. After all, it's my body, my right. Are we becoming like the pagans of old that offer their children up to the god Moloch? Listen carefully. I believe that it is because the church collectively is not longing after truth and righteousness. I believe that it's because the church collectively is not guarding the glory of God, and therefore it's impacted our society. It is easier to go along with what is happening and not to cause waves. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to our children and to our families? As I begin a new series, Living for the Glory of God, we will discover the ramifications of not recognizing and honoring the glory of God, both as individuals and as the church as a whole. Join me as we discover what it means to live for the glory of God. Welcome, beloved of God. I am so excited about this new series on living for and guarding the glory of God. As we study, we will find that this study could also be called guarding your glory. We're going to discover why. But I want to explain to you why I opened our study in this way, talking about our nation being in trouble, talking about what's happening, these times of distress that America is experiencing, and the why of it all. If we as believers don't do something, if we don't stand for righteousness, if we don't show the world a proper example of who God is and how He wants us to live, is there any hope for America? I believe that the why it is happening, why our nation has changed, why right is wrong and wrong is right, is that the church, the body of Messiah, has abdicated its influence, truth, and righteousness for what the world deems as correct. And I believe it's because, as it says in Isaiah 59:14, truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. I want to read these verses to you. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. What had happened in Israel, the land that God had given his people, had become so corrupt spiritually that the land was without justice and righteousness. The spiritual atmosphere of the land was as if they were in darkness and were blind and dead. As a result, the oppressed, those who were seeking after righteousness, were angry. Isaiah says that they were like growling bears and they moaned like doves. They wanted justice and help, but found none. Isaiah confessed that the people were noted for their many sins, deliberate rebellion against the Lord, lying, injustice, and dishonesty. Those who held to the truth of God's word and righteousness were making themselves prey to the wicked. What has happened? They neglected the word of God. And when you neglect the word of God, then the glory of God in your mind diminishes. I just completed a study in the book of Jeremiah, and I was struck by Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people," now listen closely to the way he says it, "but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." When I read that, I thought, God, what do you mean, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? I thought all glory belonged to God. I want to talk to you about what happens when a nation lets go of the glory of God. What happens when the glory of God departs from a nation? And we're going to look at this through history of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And the results of this is what we read in chapter 59, verses 14 through 16. There was no truth or righteousness in the land. Those who stood for truth and righteousness became the prey of the wicked. And the people had changed their glory for those that did not profit. What is your glory as a child of God? Our glory is who God is, and when you and I glorify Him, that means we live in such a way that people can see who God is because we are living differently than the world. Did you know that we were created to display, show the glory of God to the world? When God sent Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt in bondage, God first had to take Egypt out of the Israelites before He could take the Israelites out of Egypt. We read this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is it that is in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Yaakov, has appeared to you. They had to first believe that this message and the messenger came from God, and that He was indeed the God of their fathers. The God had made the covenant of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, and for thousands of generations to come, forever. This promise included that all the nations of the world would be blessed through the covenant that God made with Abraham. We then read in Exodus 9:16 not only why God displayed His power over Pharaoh in Egypt, but also the purpose of the Exodus from Egypt. It was the continued existence of the Jewish people and the restoration of Israel as a nation. This is the same reason today for believers in Yeshua today. This is the reason that when we accept Yeshua as Savior and Lord of our lives, that God doesn't just take us home. He saves us, redeems us, and sets before us a purpose. Exodus 9:16 reads, "But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name to all the nations." Again, I want to emphasize that our glory is who God is and what He has done in and through our lives. It is the purpose that He calls us to when we are His. When you and I glorify Him, that means we live in such a way that people can see who God is because I'm living differently than the world. And this is why I believe that what is happening in our nation today is happening because the church collectively has, in a sense, changed their glory, which is who God is, for that, and has changed it for that which does not have profit. The study on the glory of God can become absolutely revolutionary in your life. Now, this isn't just an idle statement. I know that we hear a lot of stuff when we turn on the television and listen to motivational speakers, or sometimes even when we listen to television evangelists. Things like, "This is just the most incredible message, and it's going to change your life." But listen, any message that takes us to the Word of God, any message that is based in truth, not manipulating, not distorting the Word of God, but in truth, who God is, so that we can really see who He is, and it causes us, in a sense, to look into the mirror of who God is and ask ourselves, how am I doing in reflecting His glory? How am I doing in showing the world who God is? Have I changed? Am I reflecting God in my life? Any message that does that, if we take the principles and the precepts that are taught from the Word of God and apply them to our lives, then we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit," which is telling us that we should be growing, changing from glory to glory into the image of God. That's my paraphrase. When we do that, when, as we live in our world, in our society, as we walk out His Word in our lives, and people see the difference in our lifestyle, in the way we dress, in the way we act, in the way that we have our relationships, in the way that we do business, in our integrity, they see the contrast between the world and us. And what they see is that it is possible to live life on a different plane. And they will do one of two things. They will look at it and they will say, hey, I don't want that around because it makes me look bad. They'll look into that mirror, see a contrast between how they are living their lives and our lives, and they will turn their backs and they will walk away because they don't want to change. They don't want to be different. And that's what it means in Isaiah 59:14-15. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. Or truth has stumbled in the streets and uprightness cannot enter. Those that hold to truth make themselves a prey, because it is truth and knowing the truth and walking in the truth of the Word of God that changes you and me. We are to be different than the world around us. Or there will be those that will look in the mirror of your life and they will say, I know that life can be lived on a higher plane, and I want to live that way. And they will be drawn to you because you know where the glory comes from. It comes from God. And you know that it's His glory, not ours, that we're displaying to the world. Beloved of God, you will draw others to God and be used in an incredible way that will have eternal ramifications. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, for who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus as it coming? For you are our glory and joy. Who is our joy or our crown of rejoicing at the appearance of Yeshua HaMashiach? Is it not you? That's my paraphrase. It is the people you have been an example to. It is those that because you planted a seed or watered the new growth, trained the vine, or took a Timothy under your wing, that is, and will be our crown of glory at the appearing of our Messiah. So, as you reflect the glory of God, then what's going to happen is those that are drawn to God because of your different lifestyle and are consequently drawn to God, they became your joy. They become your crown of rejoicing. They become your glory, a trophy, so to speak, a trophy that is given to you because you have glorified God. So, what are we going to do? We're going to open the Word of God and we're going to look at what happens when the glory of God departs from a nation. I think that we'll discover that history has repeated itself in our nation today. And I want to tell you, I love you, and I love teaching you, and I love hearing from you, and I love your emails, and I want to answer each one of you. I want to respond to each of you. You can contact me by going to sectimres@yahoo.com, all one word. 2 Timothy 2:15 resources exist to help you discover the truth of God's Word for yourself, to go deeper and then to disciple others. 2 Timothy 2:15 resources provides Bible studies for individuals and for groups. If you contact us, we will be happy to provide you with a list of all of our current resources. If at any time in history the Word of God was needed, it is now, because the days ahead are going to be very challenging days. We are faced with compromise on every side. We are faced with what is evil being called good and what is good being called evil. I want to go to 1 Samuel, where we're going to go to the 4th chapter. Now, let me bring you up to date as to how to keep us in context. Remember that you, as you study God's Word, it is vital for us to look at context. Or as I tell my students, context rules. So, when we study the Bible, we always need to look at Scripture within its context. The context is the setting. Now, that can include the historical setting, the political setting, and the religious setting of the time period that the Scripture was written in or written about. We're going to be spending some time in the book of 1 Samuel. In the original text, there's only one book of Samuel. This included both 1 and 2 Samuel. However, in our modern translation, the book has been divided. 1 Samuel is the last book in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, that tells us about the days of the judges. The judges ruled over Israel after they came out of the land of Canaan, and under the leadership of Joshua, and they got into trouble because every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Because of this, God had to judge them. So God raised up judges to rule over the people and the land of Israel. When we get to Samuel, we are in the last book that talks about the last judge of Israel. So, 1 Samuel opens up telling us about Samuel's birth. He's an answer to prayer. He's a gift from God to a woman who is barren by the name of Hannah. And Hannah cries out to God for a son, and she says, God, if you will, give me a child. I will give the child back to you. We find this in 1 Samuel 1:11. And so, in the first chapter, we find her crying out to God. In chapter 2, we see her rejoicing because God has given her a son, and she then prays this fantastic prayer about God. This is one of the earliest and most stirring poems in the Tanakh. It is so messianic in character that Mary, the mother of Yeshua, Jesus, incorporated it into her own song of triumph, in which she prays God for having selected her to be the human mother of Yeshua, the Mashiach. We find this in Luke 1:46 through 55. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:28, she praises and exalts the Lord by stating his attributes, his holiness, his strength, his knowledge, his discernment, his awesome sovereignty in human affairs. He breaks bows. He satisfies the hungry. He raises the dead. He elevates the poor. It is he who created the world and has the final disposition of all things. In verses 9 and 10, Hannah states her expectation of the Lord. The Lord blesses his saints, but brings the wicked to destruction. The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It appears that this statement makes a direct connection between Hannah's expectation or prophecy, and it refers to the anointed one, Yeshua, the Messiah, as this is the first reference found in the Tanakh to an individual being the anointed one, and it points to the royal nature of the anointed ones whom God would raise up. As we continue reading 1 Samuel, we see Samuel growing up under the care of Eli, the priest. Now, remember the promise that Hannah had made to God? That if God would give her a son, she would give him back to God. Let's look at Eli, the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest over Israel. We have discovered that because the people were doing what was right in their own eyes, God had set up judges over Israel. As the Kohen Hagadol, or the high priest, Eli was also a judge over the land as Samuel was growing up. And I want to tell you something. It's in his life, Eli's life, that we see the glory of God depart from Israel. I think there are lessons that we need to learn from this event. It was because of Eli and the children of Israel that the glory of God departed from Israel. I want us to learn what the Word says about this. It's through knowing the Word that we get to know God. And when we get to know God, then we know and have a true opinion or estimate of him. We see his glory and we understand his glory. And then in understanding his glory, we knew how to live so that we can glorify him. Well, I told you that Eli was a bad judge. And I want to show you this in Samuel chapter 2. It's telling us a story of what was to happen and why. Now, Samuel is a young boy. He's growing up. Eli the priest is taking care of him, so he lives in the temple area. And by the way, the site of the final resting place of the tabernacle was in Shiloh. My husband and I have been to Shiloh. When we went there, we had to travel in a bulletproof bus because of its location in the West Bank. We were able to sit and to actually stand upon the foundation of the tabernacle. We were able to sit there upon the foundation stones and pray, to seek God, to praise God, where the tabernacle, the Mishkan, the tent of meeting stood. This is where Eli would go about his business and where the boy, Samuel, was raised. But what was happening? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the door of the tent of meeting." Listen, Eli was a priest, the Kohen Hagadol, and his sons, therefore, by their birthright, were to work in the tabernacle. They were to serve the tabernacle. They were in line to follow in the steps of their father and assume the priestly role of high priest and judge over Israel. And what were they doing? The women of the surrounding area were coming to minister and bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle. And those men, the sons of Eli, were seducing and sleeping with them. I want to ask you a question. How does it feel when you hear about someone who's in a prominent position, especially one who claims to be a believer in God and his son? And you find out that they're fornicating. You find out that they're committing adultery. You find out that they are immoral. Now, you know what it does to the nation when we see immorality in our leadership, or it should do something to our nation. It gives a poor opinion, a terrible estimate of our leaders. And yes, excuse me, but their morals have everything to do with their carrying out their office, because it is a lack of integrity that causes them to be immoral. And if they can cheat there, they can cheat in other areas as well. Right now, we find ourselves in that place. Our president and many of our leaders are not respected in our own nation by our own citizens. How can they possibly be respected by other nations in the world? Many nations are saying that our president is a laughingstock and not capable of being president of the United States. This is very similar to the situation that Eli finds himself in. People, his people, know what is going on, the immorality of his sons, and the image that it provides not only for the community, but the nation, and ultimately of God himself. So, how does Eli respond to the immoral behavior of his sons? Let's look at verses 23 and 24. He said, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating." In other words, the people were talking, and that's what people do. And so, if you start sinning, or if you do something good, it will be talked about. Let's look at the next verse, verse 5. "If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." In other words, if you're sinning against God, it's not just a sin against another person. You are sinning against a holy God. You are not guarding your glory. And ultimately, you are not guarding the glory of God. In the way that you're carrying out your responsibilities as a priest, you're not giving people the proper estimate of who God is. Did you catch how the sons of Eli responded to their father's warning and rebuke? His sons would not listen to their father's warning, and the result was that the Lord wanted to put them to death. God had had it. He'd had enough. In God's holiness, in his righteousness, he had tolerated these men's behavior long enough. We read that the Lord desired to put them to death. We must never forget that God is a God of love. God first loved us. And in his love, God laid down his own son's life for you and me, so that he could be the payment for our sins. But you and I are not to trample underfoot the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. We're not to say, "Oh well, I'm saved, it doesn't matter, I can get away with it." No, we can't, because judgment will begin. Now, listen carefully. The judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. In verse 27 it says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" When we are not honoring God as we should, God usually sends some kind of a message to us as a warning, as a chance for you and me to hear what God says, and then to repent, to have a change of mind and a change of heart, to have a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior, a change in the way we are living. And the man further said to Eli, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I give the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me, by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever." He goes on to say, "But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor." When we honor someone, we respond to their position. It is to give glory. To glorify someone is to honor someone. In essence, they're the same. What is going to happen as a result of Eli's son's defiant and immoral behavior? What's going to happen to America when we disregard the word of God, the commandments of God, the statutes, the precepts of God, and we don't raise our children in the knowledge of God, and we let them run morally amok? What happened to the nation of Israel? You and I are going to see what happens when the glory of God departs from a nation and from a people. This is what is happening to America as we are doing this study. May we as a people, as a nation, repent and turn back to God.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.